The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a person finds and hides again, and out of joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the sea, which collects fish of every kind. When it is full, they haul it ashore and sit down to put what is good into buckets. What is bad, they throw away. Thus it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth." "Do you understand all these things?" They answered, "Yes." And he replied, "Then every scribe who has been instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings forth from his storeroom both the new and the old." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we have four parables from Jesus about the kingdom of God. The first of these is about finding buried treasure. In our time, we have many stories around finding buried treasure, especially as it has to do with Pirates of the Caribbean. But the same was true in the time of Jesus. Let's say there is an invading army coming. People would often bury what was most important to them and then run away from the coming doom, thinking that they would just come back and dig it up once the army is conquered or leaves. The thing is, sometimes it wasn't possible to come back because maybe you were killed or taken prisoner or as a slave. This meant that people sometimes found valuables buried in the ground at a later time. Obviously, to the person who found the treasure, it was a complete surprise, like a bolt out of the blue. Sometimes God's love, his presence, his kingdom, is come upon that way. It's come upon as a great surprise. When you were busy doing something else, suddenly God's love and God's life breaks into your experience. This certainly happened with many of our saints. Paul on his way to Damascus, Ignatius while recovering from a war wound, Francis while living his rich, sin-filled, jet-setter lifestyle, and it goes on and on. The second parable describes a different aspect of the kingdom, that of a merchant searching long and hard for the greatest pearl on earth. In the ancient world, pearls were extremely precious, extremely expensive things. Julius Caesar once paid an enormous sum of money for just a few fine pearls. The Lord says that the kingdom is like a merchant searching for these fine pearls. In the first parable, the kingdom was chanced upon by luck. But sometimes the kingdom of God is something that you search for diligently. Over time, painfully perhaps. It's like Indiana Jones's father. He spent most of his adult life looking for the Holy Grail, gathering evidence, taking meticulous notes, traveling to exotic and dangerous places over years and years. Well, that was St. Augustine, who searched most of his adult life for the truth, until the prayers of his mother Monica were answered and Augustine saw that Jesus Christ and his church were what Augustine had been looking for. This was Thomas Merton, who looked first in the secular world for something that he couldn't quite put his finger on, but he was definitely searching, just as Francis of Assisi had done. And one day he picked up a book on philosophy written by a Catholic author. And he thought about throwing the book away because he didn't like the Catholic Church. But for some reason he read it anyway. It brought his mind to other things than fun, sex, and partying, which is pretty much what his life had been up to that point. And over the next few years, he began to devour Catholic writings and visited with many Catholic theologians. It led him eventually to become a monk and a spiritual master. Biologists tell us that a pearl is formed because an irritant gets into an oyster, a grain of sand, or some other foreign material. And then the oyster creates a protective shell around the irritant. That's the pearl. These people that were searching and searching for truth and salvation, it's as though there is an irritant in them that spurs them on, keeps them looking. Sometimes the kingdom of God is like that, and a person finds what they were looking for. These first two parables end in the same way. The person sells everything he owns to buy what he or she has found. No matter how you find the kingdom of God, whether it comes to you as a bolt out of the blue, or whether you find it after a long and diligent search, you must sell everything and buy that thing. In other words, you don't mess around when you discover God or God discovers you. Rather, you abandon all your preoccupations. Whatever was put first in your life must be put away, and God in His kingdom must become first priority. This is the wonderful and challenging demand of the gospel. But what if we don't make Him first? What if He's last, or not even on the list? That's what the next parable is about. The net that gathers both fish and less desirable things that are thrown away. This story is a bit more sobering, which says that at the end of time, the kingdom will find us. God's order is coming, whether we like it or not, whether we're ready for it or not. So God will finally gather us all in together, saints and sinners alike, and separate them. So the Lord says to us, get ready. Don't put off your spiritual life, because the Lord's kingdom is coming for you, whether at the end of time or at your death. If you are basically ready for it, you will be a fish that is kept. If not, you could be thrown away. Finally, we have the parable of bringing out both the old and the new. Jesus knew that his preaching and teaching were largely in continuity with the great tradition that came before him. He loved the Hebrew Scriptures, the prophets, the law. He reverenced the tradition from which he came and participated in it regularly. At the same time, Jesus knew that his preaching and life did represent something absolutely new, a decisive breakthrough. There is something novel, surprising about Jesus. To understand his ministry is to see it as both old and new, both in continuity with what came before and something totally surprising and new. So with the church, we reverence what is old, our tradition, our doctrines, our saints. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit is alive in the church. Vatican II said to read the signs of the times. So the scribe learned in the kingdom of God loves things both old and new. Don't fall into the trap of reverencing exclusively the old or exclusively the new. Recently, I encountered a person who tried to have her grandchild baptized in a Catholic church a few years ago. The nun who worked at that parish asked her why she would want to do that. And the woman replied, well, to wipe away original sin, for one thing. To which the nun replied, there's no such thing as original sin. Essentially, the nun threw out what she considered the old and replaced it with what she believed was better and new. The problem is that she was completely wrong. The church still believes in original sin, which comes to us from Genesis and was expounded upon by the saints throughout the centuries. We still revere Latin, right? At this church during Lent, we sing the mass parts in Latin just to kind of keep it around so we don't forget. We still sing songs that are hundreds of years old. We still believe in obedience. But at the same time, we have seen the Holy Spirit blow into the church, for example, at Vatican II, or in new movements such as the charismatic movement, in a new pope who's trying to put a different face on how people view the church and the papacy. In our own parish, we had the Christ Renews His Parish retreats, which went on for some time, which some people found wonderful, and others were a little uncomfortable with it. We see some of our Catholic brothers and sisters accusing us of celebrating an invalid Mass because it's in English with the priest facing you. And we pray for them too, to be able to enlarge their hearts to accept what the Holy Spirit is doing today. In this last parable, we hear Jesus say to us, be open to how God's kingdom has operated throughout the centuries, in all kinds of ways, both old and surprising, and trust that the Holy Spirit is leading us to where we need to be.